24. We're going to look at verses 13 to 35 today. We'll look at verses 13 to 35. Those are angels, I hear. Luke 24, 13 to 35. Title of the message today is When We're Discouraged, Jesus Opens Our Eyes. Eric. Close the door. What does Jesus do for us? What does Jesus do for us? That's the question today. You know, and like I said, sometimes in life, I mean, we're discouraged. Everybody's been discouraged at some point. If you tell me you haven't been discouraged, then I want a counseling session with you, okay? No, we all get discouraged. And, you know, Jesus opens our eyes. And in our text today here, we have one of the most vivid and insightful accounts of the Lord's appearances after the resurrection. In fact, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that actually recounts this story. It's a story that reveals something to us about who we are. Who we are, especially if you're a person who gets discouraged. But it's also a story about how Jesus opens our eyes so that we can see Him for who He is, and how we can come to know Him. The story today is about the two men on the road to Emmaus. I say story, I'm talking about biblical account here, so it's not like it's a fairy tale. This is a biblical account, and these two men are on the road to Emmaus, and today they're literally on the road to Emmaus, but they're also on a spiritual journey. Okay, so it's both a literal and spiritual journey they're on. On the one hand, it recounts the story of the two disciples who, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord, start walking 7 miles from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus. That's why they call it on the road to Emmaus. It just literally says, verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it's a literal journey. But on the other hand, it outlines a journey that all of us are going to take at some point. It outlines a journey that you're going to take, okay? You're going to take and maybe recognizing Jesus. And I put the maybe on there because it is a question mark. But nonetheless, it's a journey you'll take. Whether you recognize Him is up to you, okay? But hopefully you'll recognize Jesus and you'll understand what the Scripture says about Him. That's what was going on with these two guys here, okay? And you'll recognize Him for who He is. And if you do that, you'll be really excited and you'll want to tell other people about Jesus. When we read the text today, I'm going to ask you to take note of 5 things about the text today. 5 things. And one of those things is I want you to know that Jesus seeks us. He seeks us. These two guys here. Am I reverberating, Chaz, or do I need to? Okay, these guys are discouraged, and verse 14 says they're talking to each other about everything that had happened. Everything that had happened, basically, God hadn't done what they hoped He would do. Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, the one who would conquer the Romans. And they didn't get it. Instead, what they saw Him put on a cross. And in their mind, they're like, well, why did He have to die? What about the future of the nation? So, we pick it up in verse 15. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." The disciples knew who Jesus was, but now he joins them and they don't recognize him. I want you to know they knew a lot about him. They had been witness, it said, to all these things, all the things that had happened in Jerusalem. No doubt they had heard on many occasions the things that Jesus said about himself. Yet at this time, for whatever reason, they're not able to recognize Jesus when they meet him. Why? Well, there were a lot of reasons why they didn't recognize Jesus when they met him, okay? The text literally says in verse 16, though, that they were kept from recognizing him. So I'm just going to say it very simply. You know what? God didn't want them to recognize him. God didn't want them to recognize him. Okay, in fact, the original language here conveys the idea that they were kept from recognizing him because God had a purpose in blinding their eyes from that reality. Now, I just want you to know Jesus wasn't being cruel here, okay? He wasn't being cruel here, but he was being slow in revealing himself to them. He's being slow in revealing himself to them because he was allowing them to learn lessons. Lessons about trusting God, trusting God's promises. Think about the events that just took place. The disciples had been told about those events many times. Jesus had spoken about that he was going to be beaten and he was going to go to the cross and he would rise 3 days later. They'd heard that before. They'd heard about other events before. But, you know, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it and they didn't, can I just put it simply, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. But events happened just as Jesus said they would. But you know what? They didn't happen as these guys expected. Problem was is they had preconceived ideas about who Jesus was. They had preconceived ideas about who Jesus was, what he came to do, and how he should do it. When things didn't turn out how they expected, okay, you know, they just dismissed everything. They dismissed his time there with them as a failure. They dismissed it as misplaced hope, misplaced trust. Again, they thought he was going to be the Messiah who would come to be the king. He would rule and reign and get rid of the oppressive Romans. Now, it makes me think about our lives, okay? You know, I want you to know God always has a plan. God is always working. God's working even if you don't know he's working. God always has a plan, and in your individual lives, you know what? We're not always privy to the plan. We're not always privy to the plan, but a lot of times, I don't know if you can relate to it, you know, things just don't turn out the way we expect them, okay? And sometimes I think we wind up giving up on life and we give up admitting defeat. But particularly if you're a Christian out there, perhaps we should step back sometime and look at things differently. You might want to step back and say, wow, you know, I don't like what's going on and things aren't going the way I want them to go, but is God doing something in all of this? Something that I simply don't understand. Remember the two guys in the text? They had what we call little faith. Little faith. God didn't work the way they wanted him to work. Maybe it's like that with us sometimes. Maybe we just have little faith. The two guys in the text, they'd heard all the reports, okay? They even heard the reports about the women who went to the tomb. And they looked in there and said, "He's not here." And then they looked some of their companions also went, particularly Peter here. Peter went, not there. And then there was a story about two angels appearing to the women. Fascinating. They'd heard all those reports. But the idea that God would raise Jesus from the dead, it was not on their radar scope. It just wasn't on their radar scope. It wasn't something they'd even seriously considered. They had never seriously considered who Jesus was, or that the Messiah could possibly die and then rise again. You and I need to be careful not to make the same kind of mistake, okay? To disconnect what God has done simply because you and I can't explain it or understand it. God uses the natural things in our life to minister to us, okay? He also does things in our lives, though, that you and I just can't explain, and we're wondering sometimes, what is God doing and why is God doing it? In a text today, these disciples, they knew something had happened. They knew something had happened, but it was beyond their level of faith. It was beyond their level of faith to see things as they truly were. These men knew about Jesus, but that doesn't mean that they knew Jesus. They knew about Jesus, but that doesn't mean they knew Jesus. Don't forget, these guys had no doubt seen him. They were followers of Jesus. They were disciples. They had no doubt seen him, and they were still now seeing him, okay? But none of that means that they could see, listen to this, who he was. They saw him, but they didn't see who he was. People today don't see Jesus for who he is. People today, we hear about Jesus. We read about Jesus. We use his name, sometimes not always in a nice way. And many even claim to know him. But you know what? If they met him, they wouldn't know him. They wouldn't recognize him. They wouldn't recognize him because their eyes have not been opened. Not been opened. It's like Jesus once said to the religious leaders, those seeing, they do not see. That's what Jesus told them. Told them that with the parable of the sower. Remember, he gave all the guys things to, he gave them like these talents, and if you did good with them, I will give you more. Whoever has more will be given. But he let the religious leaders know that those seeing, they do not see, okay? Point is, Jesus is seeking us. Jesus is seeking these two guys. He didn't want them to see him. He's trying to grow their faith. He is seeking us. Knowing about him and knowing him are two different things. But Jesus also opens our eyes. That's the second thing I want you to see today. Look at verses 25 and 26 here. After that dialogue with them, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then verse 27 simply says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So he explained in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I don't know what specific passages he told them about, okay? I'm sure he opened up the scriptures to them, not necessarily literally the written scriptures, okay? But he opened up the scriptures to them with a view of showing them that all the things that were said in the Old Testament pointed to him as the fulfillment of those things. Maybe he began back in John chapter 3. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden there? And Satan tempted them to take of the fruit there. And remember he cursed the serpent in verse 15? He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to the serpent. "Between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Of course, course, her offspring was ultimately going to be Jesus. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That was his words. That was his words to the serpent. And then maybe from there he moved him along to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses was speaking to the people. And Moses told the people, this is the Israelites, the Lord your God will raise up for you, he said, a prophet, just like me, he said, from among you, from your fellow Israelites. And then Moses told him, you must listen to him. And then from there, maybe he took him to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where God said through the prophet, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. So he's telling the people, the Lord's going to give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which you all know means God with us. So that was from the prophet Isaiah. So when Mary had her baby, you know, that was all taking place. Okay, there was a sign. The virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. They'd call him Emmanuel. And then Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53, verse 3 said, he will be despised and rejected by mankind, by men. He'll be a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And of course, we know when he went to the cross, he was certainly familiar with pain. Isaiah told them, he'll be like one from whom people hide their faces. He will be despised and will be held in low esteem. And of course, you know he was. When he stood before the governor, they yelled, crucify him! You know, they put the thorns in his head, they spit on him, they mocked him. And then, of course, maybe Isaiah took him to, again, chapter 53, verse 7, and talked about how he would be oppressed and afflicted, yet he would not open his mouth. Jesus never fought it. Jesus never called down an army of angels. He never called them names either, by the way. But instead, the scripture says he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, silent, who did not open his mouth. All of that from Isaiah the prophet. And then probably he told them about Zechariah 12:10, because they were concerned about the Messiah coming back. They thought he was the Messiah who was going to take care of the oppressive Romans, set up his kingdom and rule and reign. Well, Zechariah 12:10, the prophet prophesies, I will pour out on the house of David, that's Israel, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. A spirit of grace and supplication. Let me say this. Think of grace. Think of God doing something in their lives. He would give them a spirit of grace and supplication. The prophet said that they would look at him, meaning Jesus, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child and grieves bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. You know, there's a day when God's going to come back again, and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And that prophecy meant that Israel will see him, they will recognize him, and God will work in their spirits, and they will mourn for what they have done to him. Now, that day hasn't come, but it's coming, and that's what that prophecy is all about. So maybe Jesus talked about all those different prophecies there, and there's more. There's more. I don't know what prophecy he went through. I just know he took them through the Old Testament scriptures, and it was very thorough. And those scriptures would have given witness or testimony to who he was. They would have given witness or testimony as to who he was, why he came to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, why it was necessary. You know, the idea that mankind could never have a relationship with holy God in their own merits. Jesus wanted them to see that if they would only believe the scriptures about him, remember, he kept them from recognizing him. He wanted them to see if they would only believe the scriptures about him, then and only then would they understand why he came. Because they're dumbfounded right now. They don't have a clue. They're just going back to Emmaus and they're discouraged and they're depressed and they're trodden along and they don't know why they don't know that he was successful. They don't know why he came. They don't know why he had to suffer. But if they understood the scriptures, put their faith in the scriptures, they would have known who he was. I want you to know something. The scriptures today, they still give testimony as to who Jesus is. The scriptures still give testimony. We use the scriptures today to open the eyes of those who do not know him. Remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus? You know that story. Rich man and Lazarus in their lifetime, and Lazarus, when he dies, he goes and he's in Abraham's bosom in a really good place. And then there's a chasm between him, and over there's the rich man, and it's a place of torment. And the guy can't get out, but he looks over there and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's arms there. And so the rich man yells across, "Hey, somebody go back and tell my brothers the truth so they don't wind up in this wicked place like I did." But Jesus' teaching there says that they did not listen to Moses and the prophets. They will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Wow. Listen, he said, if you didn't listen to Moses and the, I could go tell them now, but if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if somebody rose from the dead. And even today, think of Jesus when he came on earth and he was gathering his disciples, John 1:45. It says, Philip found Nathanael, his brother, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." We found him. And about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So, when Jesus was on earth, Philip went and told his brother, "Hey, the one the prophets talk about, he's here, it's Jesus." And then to the Jewish leaders, John 5:46, Jesus says to them, because they didn't believe in him, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." If you believe Moses, religious leaders didn't believe him, you would believe me. For he, meaning Moses, he wrote about me. The scriptures testify about God. Now today, a lot of people are going to try to tell you who Jesus is. Okay? They're going to tell you he's one of the many ways to get to heaven. They might tell you that if you know about him, everybody goes to heaven. They might tell you he's a good man. They might tell you he was a good prophet. They might tell you he was a good teacher. By the way, he was all that stuff, okay? But he was more than all that stuff. Or they might tell you he was a rebel who defied the Roman authorities. But you know what? He was a lot of that stuff, but he was more than all of that. And outside of the knowledge of scriptures, you know what? You're never going to have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. That's one of the reasons it's so important to believe, listen to this, all of the scripture. All of the scripture is God's word. If anything in here is untrustworthy in one part of the Bible, then the rest of it's untrustworthy. It's either all of God's word or it's none of God's word. When you know the scriptures, though, they will build your faith. They will build your faith. And when your faith is built up, then you can come to know Jesus. The truth about the truth of the scripture about Jesus leads us to a personal faith in Jesus. But God prevented these two disciples here from recognizing Jesus. But he did it to convey a deep truth. Here's the deep truth. Even if we see Jesus or saw Jesus, we still might not believe. But we must trust the testimony of the scriptures. And that's what Jesus did. He took them through the scriptures. Jesus is telling us we have to have the truth of scriptures for us to understand who he is. That's why the Bible says that Paul told the church in Rome in chapter 10, verse 17, he says, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Other translations say something to the effect of faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you want a different translation. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You want to know God? You want to know Jesus? You got to read the scriptures. Outside of the word of God, there is no reliable witness as to who Jesus is. Outside of the word of God, there is no reliable witness as to who Jesus is. So in the text here, the two guys downcast on the road to Emmaus there, Jesus joined them. He was seeking them. But he also joined them so he could open up their eyes to the truth of the Scriptures. And then he did something else. He actually revealed himself to them. Look at verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. You know, I want you to notice that it was only when they had fellowship with Jesus that he disclosed himself to them. Fellowship implies something intimate. Usually when you break bread with somebody, that's intimate. Break bread, you know, have a meal with somebody. Okay? That's intimacy. Jesus reveals himself to people whose eyes he has opened through the truths of his word. It's not without significance that it's around the supper table that the disciples' eyes are open, because that's what happens in the text. It's when it's time to break bread that all of a sudden, whoo, their eyes are opened and they see Jesus for who he is, who he really is. In fact, after the resurrection of Jesus, many of his appearances are associated with the table of fellowship, you know, breaking bread together. You know, in fact, later on in this chapter, he's going to, you know, appear with them in the room, you know, and show them his hands, okay? Later on, when he's ready to ascend to heaven in Acts chapter 1 there, verse 4 there, he's going to tell them, hey, stay here in Jerusalem because you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they're having a meal there too. John chapter 21, they're out there catching fish, and Jesus is on the shore, and he says, come on in, I'm going to cook you some fish. It's always around fellowship that, you know, that they that he assembles with his disciples. So in the intimacy of fellowship, what is what I want you to see, Jesus reveals himself to us. When you have time with him that's intimate in fellowship, he will reveal himself to you. Now, I'm not saying you got to have a meal with Jesus because, you know, he's not physically here right now. He is here. Actually, he lives in us. Okay? He in us and us in him. You always talk about the Spirit of God living inside of us. Well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? Triune God. They're all God. And they all live in us. But his working in our lives becomes a lot clearer when we have intimate fellowship with him. We can have fellowship with him through the reading of his word. And when you have intimate fellowship with him, his provision for you and his protection for you will start to come into focus. Sometimes things are a little foggy and you kind of like wonder, where is God and what's he doing? Well, spend some time with him. You may not break bread with him, but you can read this. You can listen to some music. I love listening to some good music and just getting down with God, and you don't want me recorded in the car because I'm having my own rock concert, okay? I just let it go because, see, my kids can't tell me to be quiet when it's just me in the car. I just let it go, let it rip, you know, and, you know, just, and I'm a whack job sometimes, you know, but you know, you just, it's a time with God, okay? And you know, whether it's through the word and through the music, I mean, it just brings things into focus. You know, I want you to catch this too. Verse 31, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Listen to, look at the rest of the verse. And he disappeared from their sight. How do you like that? They recognize him, whoop, gone. And then he's gone. Yeah, mission accomplished. They recognized him and he disappeared. But there's a point behind that. That intimacy, that fellowship with him wasn't going to be dependent on their ability to see him. Do you get it? It wasn't going to be dependent on their ability to see him. They knew him. Boom, he's gone. But they still had the intimacy and the fellowship. He had to go. He had other things to do. It's just like now. He's coming back, but you and I aren't necessarily going to see him. But in the meantime, you know what we got to do? And here's the lesson of the scripture. We just got to take him at his word. Take him at his word. The Bible says he's coming back. Do you believe that? I know I do. And he's going to come back, and nobody's going to expect. Nobody expected it the first time. They didn't recognize him the first time. When he comes back the second time, oh boy, there's going to be no mistaking. If you see him come back, it's going to be on a white horse. But they recognized him when he disappeared, because he wanted them to know that their fellowship, their intimacy with him, wasn't dependent upon their ability to see him. And once they realized who he was, you know what they had to do next? They had to talk about him. That's what you do when you know Jesus. You talk. They recognized him. They had to talk about him. Look at verse 32. It says, they asked each other. See, saw him, recognized him. He disappears. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? Weren't those hearts burning? They didn't even know who he was, and their hearts were burning. That's why they said, no, stay the night with us. Have some bread with us. And verse 33 says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. You know what? When your eyes get opened, you're going to want other people to have their eyes open too. These guys, they couldn't get back to Jerusalem quick enough. Can you imagine the excitement they felt? I mean, just think about it. You've seen somebody who you think is the Messiah. You've spent close, intimate fellowship with him. You've seen miracles being done, and he winds up going to a cross and suffering a bloody, horrible death, and goes into this tomb, and you're not seeing him anymore. But then, you know, 3 days later, he rises, and he's with you, and you recognize him. I mean, these guys are excited here. They said, weren't our hearts burning within us when he was revealing the scripture to us on the walk there? I mean, this has been emotional for these guys. They're all pumped up. He did something to them on the inside. Something that moved their very hearts. And because of that, they got to tell somebody else about it. It says here, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Can I clue you in on something? It's nighttime, folks. It's dark. It's dark out there. It's late. That trip back, you don't know, that's dangerous. I mean, you got animals out there. You got robbers on the road. Probably the worst animal out there is a man, okay? But you got robbers on the road. Yeah, they say, well, we're going back to Jerusalem right now. Right now. We got to tell everybody. We got to tell everybody, he has risen. We walked with him. We talked with him. He explained the scriptures to us. He broke bread with us at the table, and all of a sudden we recognized him. Eyes were open. No, they went right away. You know what? When you recognize the Savior, everybody who recognizes the Savior should be moved with similar emotions. We should all have somewhat of the same reaction. Somehow you shouldn't be able to contain it and keep it inside. Remember Doubting Thomas? Remember Doubting Thomas, one of the 12 apostles there? John 20, verse 29. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. But then the rest of the verse, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So the question this morning is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you ever had your eyes opened as to who he is and what he has done for you? Do you know that he wants to walk with you and talk with you along life's narrow way? You know he wants to have intimacy with you. Can you testify to his presence in your life? Do you have fellowship with him? Has your experience with him been so moving and so life-changing that it has caused you to tell others about him? So the question this morning on this Resurrection Sunday is, what will you do with Jesus this morning? God bless you all. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We're going to sing a song and then I'll come back and have a few closing words.